respond to instruction, and it's a very insightful study. And the question as we go through this will determine, am I a wise son or am I a foolish son? So we're going to look at the wise son, the simple son versus the prudent son tonight, the scornful son versus the righteous son next Sunday night, the wicked son versus the understanding son the following Sunday after that, and then the foolish son versus the wise son. So be sure to come, looking forward to this Bible study at the book of Proverbs. And then if you get bored at the speaker, there is a word find in there. has all the different words, all the wise son versus the foolish sons and all those things out of the book of Proverbs. And you can fill those in. Nancy, did you find all the words? Did you? So they are all there. I did it right. Good. All right. All right. So be sure to be here tonight and looking forward to this study. I'm always excited about this study, considering our own hearts and where we stand before the Lord. Do I have characteristics of a wise son or do I bear the characteristics of a fool? And the book of Proverbs. Starting tonight, the sons of Proverbs. So I'm excited about it. I hope that you'll be here tonight. All right, I have another message that I'd like to share with you on knowing and living God's will. There are a few things that we know about God's will. We can know. I know there's some people in the world today say, oh, you can't know God's will. There's no way. You just live your life the best way you can, and just maybe you'll make it to heaven. But no, you can know for sure. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have been written that ye may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. You can know. So when we look at the will of God, first of all, we know that it's God's will that ye are born again. John 3:16 shares with us when Nicodemus was talking with Jesus and Jesus shared with him, ye must be born again. There's only one way to be born physically, just as there's only one way to be born spiritually. Just one. There's not two. There's just one. So ye must be born again. I looked at the phrase, to be almost saved is to be totally lost. And then I like this one, God grades on the cross and not on the curb. Ye must be born again. That's the will of God. So we looked at that, a message on that. And then spirit-filled. And you know, some people think, oh, I need to get more of the Spirit. I need to live a good life so I can and pray that God will give me more of the Spirit. But no, we have as much of the Holy Spirit as we'll ever get. The day that you're born again, you have every part of the Holy Spirit. You don't have more later. You've got it all. But the question is how much of you does the Holy Spirit control? That's the question. So he who is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. Always got an excuse for not living for the Lord, for not being. Choose to go the opposite direction that God wants us to go. Don't give God what's left. And never give the devil a ride because he will always want to drive. He'll always want to drive, always be in control. And then give Satan an inch and he will become a ruler. He'll become a ruler. He'll want to rule and reign in your life. And then also it's God's will not only that you're born again, that you are spirit-filled, but it's also God's will that you're set apart. Set apart. Set apart for one purpose, to glorify God. And I use the toothbrush as an illustration, right? A toothbrush. Your toothbrush is probably sitting somewhere in the bathroom, setting to the side for one purpose, to brush your teeth. Use it to clean the pots and pans from the lasagna last night. It's one purpose, set in the corner for one purpose, to brush your teeth. And that's the believer. Set apart for one purpose, to glorify God, to glorify him. Not rusty or broken apart or all dirty or corroded. It's a vessel set apart for one purpose, to glorify God. Forbidden fruit creates many jams. And then don't put a question mark where God puts a period. And then fourth is law abiding. God wants us to be law-abiding. And we looked at Daniel. Remember Daniel? He was a man who loved the Lord. He stuck to God's principles. He stuck to his principles. And when the world around him chose to go contrary to what Daniel knew was right, he took a stand. He said, you know, King Darius, he's not God. I know who God is, and I'm only going to worship him and him alone. There's only one God, not two gods, but one, just one, law-abiding. And then last of all, faithful commitment. Faithfully committed to the Lord, no matter what happens. Of our life. It's amazing that as a believer, no matter what happens, even though the tears flow down our face physically, within our hearts, we rejoice knowing that God's in control, that he's my Savior, that we're going to serve him, and that what God says, it's going to come to pass. We can trust him. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He's still on the throne, and one day he's coming back. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back that we might spend eternity with him. So we're going to look today at the fact that, yes, God is in control, that we can trust him through any high water, through any struggle, through any trial. We can trust him, knowing he is in control. A lot of kneeling will keep you in good standings. Worry is the dark room in which negatives are developed. And then last here, God promises a safe landing, not a calm passage. It's not going to be calm all the time. It's going to be fearful. It's going to be bouncy. It's going to jump around a little bit. But we know that at the end, what God says is going to happen. Christ is going to rule one day on his throne for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. God's in control, and he's going to rule and reign for all eternity. So today, we want to look at the life of Job. The life of Job. What was it in Job's life that allowed him to continue on, which allowed him to step forward and to realize that, yes, God is in control. God is in control. So first of all, we want to look, point number one, in the midst of wealth. You know, Job was a very wealthy man, and it shares with us here that God had a hedge about him, his servant, set apart, set aside for one purpose, a man spirit-filled, a desire to live for the Lord and to serve him with all of his heart. Look here in Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He ran from evil. He rejected evil. He knew that God hated sin. And because God hated sin, he learned to hate sin like God did. He was an upright man, a man that feared the Lord, knew that it was his God who ruled and reigned. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His abundance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. And his sons went and fasted in their houses, even every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their fasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He was a just man, a man who was upright. He loved the Lord. He hated Satan. He certainly knew that Satan was there. But yet Job was a man who feared the Lord. And he knew that God had a hedge about him. In Job chapter 1, verse 10, it says, hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? God blessed Job. Job was a wealthy man. Job had several sons, 7 of them, and 3 daughters. God blessed him abundantly. And, you know, Satan was fully aware of God's presence and his protective hedge about Job. And he also, God's hedge about him is like the protection of a treasure. You know, we are a treasure of God. We are a treasure. We've got a hedge about us. And, you know, trust all that you are and have to the redemptive hedge. What a hope that we have, that hope in Christ, that yes, he does protect us. He keeps us safe. Job was a man who was upright. He hated evil. He hated the wrong. He hated lying, cheating, and stealing. He was a man that was upright. He loved the Lord, and he served him with all of his heart. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. But not only do we want to look at Job and the fact that he served the Lord, part number one, in the midst of wealth, but also point number two, in the threshold of suffering. Even as he suffered, he chose to fear the Lord. He chose to realize that, yes, God is in control. Look at his suffering in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. This is troubling. But you know, as we look at this and we look at the disaster and the gut-wrenching experience and the tears that flowed in Job's life, in all that happened, it's interesting to take note that nothing took place in Job's life until, first of all, it came before the throne room of God. Look here in Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says this: "Now there was a day when the sons of God came in to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." The reason why God tempted Job and allowed him to go through this test wasn't because he was a sinner, but because he was a just man, and upright, and eschewed evil. He was a man who loved the Lord. It wasn't because he was a sinner. It wasn't because he did wrong. It was because God wanted to reveal his holiness. He wanted to reveal the fact that God is in control. So the word of God says in verse 12 then, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger, and Job said, The oxen were plowing, then the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. Netherin said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking. Boy, now that's bad enough all by itself too. But here's another one. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans came out, three bands, and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He worshiped the Lord. A just man who hated evil, ran from evil, chose to realize that, yes, God's in control. But we think, wow. After all that, I've served the Lord and he does this to me, that it could either make us joyful and closer to the Lord, or it could cause us to rebel and to run from the Lord. Job, he says, oh no, I know who God is. I'm going to worship him. And if that's not enough, look at verse 2. When Satan again comes before the Lord, again there was a day when the sons of God came in to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? He hasn't cursed me. He hasn't turned his back upon me. He has chosen to live for me and to serve me, my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and cheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without. I told you, he won't do it. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Look then at the end of verse 10. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He never cursed God. He knew that God was in control. Not only did Job serve the true and living God, first of all, in the midst of his wealth, but also in the threshold of suffering. No matter what took place in Job's life, he realized that God was in control. Job never did give up on God, and God never did give up on him. Job became closer to the Lord, and the question is this: what kept Job going? What kept him going? Was it his friends? Was it his family? Was it his finances? What kept Job going? In fact, as you look at the rest of the book, and I'll explain very quickly here, in Job chapter 4, in Job chapter 5, Job chapter 15, and Job chapter 22, Job had three friends. And you know, some people would say, with friends like this, who needs enemies? Because listen to the counsel of these three friends. The first friend is Eliphaz the Temanite. He is found in Job chapter 4, Job chapter 5, Job chapter 15, and Job chapter 22. And the reason for Job suffering, this Temanite says, Job is suffering because he has sinned. He sinned against God. And his advice to Job is, go to God and confess your sin to him in Job chapter 5, verse 8. So that wasn't very good counsel. You know, the worst thing you could do with somebody in the hospital is to walk through the door and say, okay, now what did you do? That's the worst thing you could say. But rather to comfort them, to realize, hey, you know, God's in control. And yes, sometimes it is because of sin. And yes, sometimes that illness or unto death is because they're not where God wants them to be. But not always. Not always. Not every time. And you know, if Eliphaz the Temanite isn't enough, look at Bildad the Shuhite. Now, you've probably heard this as a joke. Who is the shortest man in the Bible? Well, it's Bildad because he's only a Shuhite. There's also Paul, who slept on his watch. Remember Paul? So there's those three shortest people. A lot of people think it's Nicodemus, Zacchaeus. But it's Bildad the Shuhite, because he was shorter than that. Yeah, it's just a joke to put a smile on your face this morning. Bildad the Shuhite is found in Job chapter 8, Job chapter 18, and Job chapter 25. And the reason for Job suffering, this Shuhite says, is Job won't admit to his sin, so he is still suffering. What counsel? And he says, how long will you go on like this? I mean, won't you repent? It's time to get right with God. Well, that's Bildad the Shuhite. And if that's not bad enough, here's the third friend. This friend is Zophan the Namathite. And he's found in Job chapter 11 and Job chapter 20. And the reason for his suffering, Zophan says, Job's sin deserves even more suffering than what he has experienced. You know, you deserve more. You are really bad off, Job. And so what he says as advice to Job in Job chapter 11, verses 13 and 14 is, get rid of your sin. It is your fault. And do you remember that blind man at the gate of the temple when the disciples came by and Jesus was there? And they looked at Jesus and said, who has sinned? Remember that? Was it his parents? Or was it the man born blind? Who is the sinner here? And what does Jesus say? He says, neither one. He is born blind to reveal the glory of God. Job is going through all this, not because he's a sinner, not because he deserves to suffer, because, you know, all of us deserve to suffer. And we are because of sin. Sin brought death, disease, corruption, all because of sin. You know, we chose it. We chose the sin. But it's not always because of our sin that we go through those sufferings. And we go through those difficult times. And so the question is, was it his friends that got him through? Or maybe his finances? Or maybe his family? His family helped him through. No, none of those things helped him through. Not a single one of them. I like to read through my Bible every year. And one year, as I was coming to the book of Job, I decided what I would do is I would mark down and write down every time that Job refers to the characteristics of God. And this is what I came up with. Throughout the book of Job, Job refers to God's omnipresence one time through the book of Job. Job refers to God's omnipotence. That means he's all-powerful, 48 times. He refers to God's immutability, in other words, that he's never changing, 8 times through the book of Job. He refers to God's omniscience, all-powerful, 22 times. And he refers to God's holiness 6 times throughout the book of Job. I want to submit to you this morning that what brought Job through this trial and through this hard time in his life, which I call a gut-wrenching experience, wasn't his friends, wasn't his finances, was not his wisdom, and definitely was not his family. It was because Job focused on the characteristics of his God, that he is all-powerful, that he's all-knowing, that he's holy, and that we can trust on him. Job focused on the characteristics of God. And that is what brought Job through. As we look today at Job, the servant of the true and living God, we see that he served the Lord in the midst of his wealth and also in the threshold of his suffering. You know, as God then began to speak to Job after his 3 friends, actually there was one more. There was one more. He was not rebuked by God. We're not going to look at what he had to say. But Job heard from God beginning in Job chapter 38. Because not only do we want to look at in the midst of wealth and in the threshold of suffering, but how about in the process of restoration? As we look over here in Job chapter 40, we see that God begins to speak with Job. He shares with him many things, and this is something that I like to draw on. And that is, in Job chapter 40, beginning at verse 15, it says this, "Behold now behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox." The behemoth, some people think it's a hippopotamus. But you know, a hippopotamus does not have a tail like a cedar tree. I believe that this is none other than a dinosaur. You know, there are some people that think, oh, no, wait a second. Dinosaurs died millions and billions of years ago. No, there were dinosaurs on the ark. And dinosaurs lived amongst us. You know, even the Flintstones have got that one right. Yep, dinosaurs lived here on the earth. Job saw them. And God pointed out to the behemoth as well as the Leviathan to represent his power and the fact that he is holy. Look here, verse 16. Now, his strength is in his loins and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth like his tail like a cedar tree. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of all the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady tree in the cover of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. And then it says, behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw upon Jordan and his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierces through snares. And then look at chapter 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out the Leviathan? There's another dinosaur and from the ocean, from the sea. And Job then says that not only have I heard of thee, but my eye hath seen thee. He recognized God's power, the power of his true and living God. Job's repentance. Then in chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye hath seen thee. Wow! The power of God. You see, even through our suffering, we can do the same thing Job did. Don't trust in the things of this world, your finances, your friends, your family, because they're going to fail. But God will never fail. He'll never draw short. Nothing will ever dawn upon him. Because he understands, Job focused on the characteristics of his God, that he is holy, that he is upright, that he is omnipotent, omniscient, and that we can trust in him. He knows everything, and nothing takes him at surprise. We can live for him. The thing I want to draw from is this, that nothing will take place in our lives until, first of all, it comes before the throne room of God. We can trust him, even through the tough times of life, even through the rough water, and even through the windy day, we can trust him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the book of Job, and for how you met Job's needs. He even had 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He even had more than he had before when it was all said and done. But Father, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we want to focus on you, realizing that you and only you can carry us through, that we can trust you even through the most difficult times. Help us to rely upon you and to know that nothing takes place in our lives until, first of all, it comes before the throne room of God. I pray that this has been a blessing, this whole series today, that it's been encouragement to us that, yes, we can know the will of God. And sometimes it is your will that we go through difficult times. Sometimes it is your will that we struggle. But Father, we can rely on the fact that you are in control, that you love us, and that, Father, that you work within our lives in a very special way. Help us to trust you. Help us to trust you and to love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Please turn in your hymn books to 154. Stand up when you get there. stairs are open. If God touched your heart today, y'all come up and give it to God while we sing. Verses 1, 2, and 4. Here we go. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burdens and thou shalt be rest. He will not turn thee away. Calling today. On the last, Jesus is pleading, oh, list to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today. Father God, thank you so much for this message. Help us to receive it and understand it, Father, that we can apply it to our lives and we can go forth into the world and be the light and the salt for you. Father, we just thank you so much for all your many blessings. Bring us back tonight and be with us throughout the next week. Give us guidance and strength to carry through to Wednesday and so on. Father God, please just bless this church, and thank you so much for the wonderful congregation you brought today. It has been a blessing. Thank you, Jesus. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Real quick. Yeah, that's right.